As I said this morning, we're looking at another spiritual discipline. And so at the back, you'll see a sheet like this, front and back. It's right in front of the AV booth. There's likely some on the tables in the foyer as well. Pick one up. It's going to just give some ideas again of how to practice the discipline that we're going to be looking at this morning, because there's no way to say everything about anything on one Sunday morning, but it's just a way to engage in this discipline through the month. Now, spiritual disciplines, again, just let me go back and define spiritual disciplines again. Spiritual disciplines are intentional activities that we do that prepare us or train our hearts and our minds to hear God's voice and to obey it, to follow what it says. Now, in general, when God's speaking to us and what spiritual disciplines may bring to us in terms of God's voice, God may speak to us about some of who he is. We get a deeper understanding of God's nature, God's holiness, God's justice, God's anger against sin. We may get a greater understanding of our own sin. There's lots of things that God speaks to us about. The spiritual discipline of guidance is listening for God's leading. A way that we may more commonly talk about it is how to hear God's will. Right? How to know what God is telling us to be and to do in a situation, in an opportunity. It may be about a life change or a decision that's kind of a turning point. You know, we all have those times where, you know, Lord, should I go left or should I go right? I see an open door in front of me. Sometimes we use that language, that analogy. Should I go through that door? Should I not? Should I go to this school, take this program, or this? Should I move into this neighborhood or that? Should I be going to this church or that? We have all sorts of decisions, right, that we look for guidance. We look for leading. The spiritual discipline of guidance is looking for God's will for our lives in small decisions or in large ones. And I want to be clear about something. This is not, and this morning, I'm not talking about times where we're having to choose between what's right or what's wrong. God's already been pretty clear about that. I mean, we have this, for example. We have the Bible that has God's instructions on what is moral and what is not, what is sinful and what is not, right and wrong. This is not talking about the times where we struggle between what we want to do and what we know we should do. Again, we really don't need guidance in those situations because we actually already know, right? Whether it's our conscience, whether it is the Holy Spirit, whether it's just our own knowledge of the scriptures, perhaps. Guidance, the spiritual discipline of guidance, isn't between what's right and wrong, isn't about what I want to do, but what I know I should do. The spiritual discipline of guidance is when we're faced with situations where it's a turning point. I could go this direction or that. God, which way are you leading me to go? It's about opportunities where we may not know the outcome. So God, how are you leading me in that situation, in that opportunity? And we're going to talk, my language is going to be talking about us as individuals, but I just need to put this out as well. The spiritual discipline of guidance, like worship, for example, can be used both individually. We're called as individuals to worship, not just on Sunday mornings from 10:45 to 12, or whenever I finish. But we're called to worship all the time, whether we're even just by ourselves. The spiritual discipline of guidance is one that we use as an individual, God, how are you leading me? But also as a congregation or on a committee perhaps, or if there's a group of you in a workplace that are followers of Jesus, you may meet together and be asking God, how are you leading us in our workplace too? You know, it's also a communal, it's a community activity. And so again, while my language will focus on us as individuals, this is also something we engage in families, as couples. This discipline of guidance, I don't mean to rate it as the most important, because I don't like that kind of thinking when it comes to these disciplines. There is an aspect, however, to the discipline of guidance that is critical to our following Jesus. And it's really basically, really logical. If, as followers of Jesus, we don't know what Jesus is calling for us to be and to do, how do we follow him? If we don't know what his will is, it makes it impossible for us, or at least very unlikely, that we will actually follow him. Now, again, here's one of those examples of Dallas Willard's writing. You put the next slide up. Here's a statement from Dallas Willard that relates to guidance. What we know or do not know affects what we do or do not believe, which affects what we do or do not do. Now, some of you have furrowed brows right now. I'm warning you, I told you, this is what he does to you. He makes you think. But there's no complex words in here. But this gets to a really deep level of how we need to understand what it means to follow Jesus. See, what we do not or do not know, what we know or do not know, if we know or do not know God's will, that's going to affect what we believe. What we believe about how God is leading us, where God is leading us, why God is leading us. What we know affects what we believe, and what we believe affects what we do. Because if I believe God is leading me in a direction, then, well, that should translate into action. But if I don't know, and so I believe wrong, I have wrong beliefs about God and his leading, well, that will also lead me to act. But it will very likely not be according to God's leading. What we know affects what we believe, what affects what we do. In other words, if you don't know God's will, don't expect that you're following it. We don't just drift along as followers of Jesus into following Jesus. I know some of you are older than me. In my experience, personally and as a pastor, I have never, ever yet seen a person drift into following Jesus. It always takes a choice. It always takes a knowing that God is speaking to me, a believing that he is good and wants something good for me, and actions follow that. I've never seen it happen any other way. If we're confused about God's will for us, we're going to struggle to follow him. We will operate on our inclinations, not his. And we will be vulnerable to competing voices. And what I mean by that is that we all have different voices in our minds. Our past, how we were raised, the religious tradition or traditions or lack of those that we were brought up in, all affects how we see God, how we see how he can speak to us, how he will lead us or where he may lead us. Our culture has voices that speak to us about what's really valuable, what's a good life. What kind of values should we be teaching our children? Our culture has voices that speak to us. Our flesh, and by that I mean that, you know, biblical term, the flesh, that sinful, selfish desire that resides within us, that speaks to us at times and is willing to require others around us to sacrifice or pay the price for our gain. You know, it's okay if someone volunteers to sacrifice themselves for you. That's their choice. But the flesh, one of the ways it exhibits itself is it has that voice. It goes, get ahead by any cost. Take the shortcut. Take the easy road. Let the other person suffer. As long as you get ahead or as long as you're fulfilled, that's what matters. That's part of how the flesh operates. And as followers of Jesus, if we don't know how to listen to the voice of God in the midst of all the other voices that are around us, it will make having a strong relationship with Him difficult, if not impossible. I mean, to put it in these kind of terms, imagine a marriage. Imagine a marriage where one spouse doesn't really listen to the other one. No elbows here now. Imagine a marriage where, even worse, one spouse doesn't even care to listen to the other's opinion. I don't want your input. I make the decisions. I choose my route. Get on the bus or not. Is that a strong marriage? Is that a kind of a marriage you want to have? You would want to have? You'd want your children to have? To be in a marriage like that? If we think we can follow God without seeking His voice, that's the kind of relationship with God we are fostering. Actually, if we're not seeking His will, it's actually rebellion, to put it bluntly. I mean, can you imagine it make any kind of sense for one spouse to say to the other, I'm committed to you. I love you. You're the greatest. You're the best. You're amazing. You're wonderful. But I don't want your input. I'm not concerned about what you think about this situation. I'm not going to consult you about what direction I am or we are going to go. This is what makes the discipline of guidance so important for us. And I've painted it to an extreme. But that's the reality of how important seeking guidance from God is for us. Jesus said these words, and this is from Mark chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. And again, if it's a little bit small on the screen here, just turn to your Bibles. This is coming from the New Living. And Jesus, in the context of the teaching, said these words. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And he's talking about His teaching and that what God is doing is going to be revealed. It's like a mystery. And in Greek culture, the word mystery meant something that once was hidden, but now has been revealed. Okay, so, you know, to us, a mystery, if you go and see, you know, a magician on stage perform, you don't know how to do the tricks that they do. You wonder, wow, how did they do that? You know, it's like there's got to be some trick, but you don't know what it is. So it's a mystery. That's how we use the term in English. A mystery is something that's hidden, and we still don't know. In the Bible, whenever you see the word mystery, it's a Greek definition of the word mystery, which means, oh, the illusionist did the trick, and then you talked to him behind stage, and he showed you exactly how he did it. Only then is it a mystery. And so when Paul uses the word mystery, or Jesus used the word mystery here earlier in the passage, he's talking about what God was doing, people didn't quite get, the people didn't quite understand and know. But now, anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you will be given, and you will receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. How this relates for us this morning, the aspect of what Jesus is teaching here is that, well, wives, you already know this probably. But all people, not just husbands, have a filter to their hearing. See, now, there's a part of this, guys, I'm going to get us a little bit off the hook, but not completely. Studies have shown that men, in general, how we've been designed, and I say created by God, is that we have a capacity to focus on a single task, a single source. Whether it's a task at work, or whether it's the television, or the newspaper, or whatever the case may be, we have an ability to focus, and when we do, we naturally, without thinking, without choosing to, we naturally filter out other voices, sounds, things. We hear them, but it literally is kind of like an in one ear, out the other. Our mind, our brain protects us so that we can focus. Scientific studies have shown this over and over and over again. So, ladies, if your husband is focusing on something and you start speaking to him, giving him critical information, you expect him to remember, you have set your husband up for failure.
Amen.
See, I know what it takes to get an amen out of you. It just is. Because we have a filter as guys to what we hear and listen to. And so, ladies, if you want to have, hopefully, a happier time of having your husband remember what it is you said to them, ask them to stop what they're doing. I mean, I have to a point where, I mean, if Bridget is needing to talk to me and I have the television on, I've learned I have to turn it off. Because otherwise, there is this internal, it's not that I really care what's on, it's inside, I'm wanting to focus. And it's really hard for me to just break and shift. And so I have to help myself by turning the TV off. Ladies, get your husbands to make a break before you give them critical information. Your relationship will go better. Guys, I didn't tell you I'm getting you off the hook completely. You have to still make the shift. When she's asking for your attention, do whatever you need to do to give it. Your wife is more important than whatever else you're doing, right? So you're not off the hook completely. But see, this is a picture where all of us, men, women, doesn't matter. When it comes to God, we all have a filter. We all choose how much we listen. We choose where we give our attention to. It's part of the freedom God has designed us to use. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. The closer you listen, the more you open your filter to what God is saying, the more understanding you're going to be given, the more of what has seemed to be hidden from you. And sometimes, don't say God, what God wants us to be and to do seems hidden. The more we listen, the more it will be given. But to those who, you know, those who are not listening, if we choose to put up that filter, if we choose to not listen for God's leading, even the leading we've received to that point will fade away, be taken away. We'll lose sight of what we once knew and not live on that foundation as strongly. That's, you know, it's our choice. So here's a couple questions that often come up when it relates to God's will and gaining guidance from God. Two questions. How does God speak to us about his will? And the second one is, what do we do when God is not being clear about his will? So I'm going to start with the first question. How do we listen for God's will? And here's where I want to make a bit of a distinction. Sometimes as Christians, what we say is, well, if I want to hear God's will, then I go to things like the Bible, or I pray, or I come in worship, and sometimes there's where I hear God. Or sometimes it's conversations with other believers, or circumstances sometimes have shown me what God's will is. Those are means to hear God's will. Right? I mean, this book is by itself, it's black and white and red letters on a page. Some of them highlighted, some of them have notes beside them, but this by itself is not truly, I want to be careful how I say this. By itself, this is not the Word of God. This is God's Word to us. All of these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit, have been given to us, to the church, to humanity. These words are inspired by God, but apart from the Holy Spirit speaking to us through these words, we will not hear God's voice. And if you struggle with me saying that, go to 1 Corinthians and read what Paul says. Because Paul says, look, there's people who read this, but because the Holy Spirit's not operating in their life, it's meaningless. They don't understand it. The Bible is a means through which God speaks to us. Should we be in it every day? Absolutely. Because we're giving opportunity for God to speak to us through the words He has inspired. How does God speak to us? There's lots of different means, avenues, channels, opportunities, methods God uses. Dreams, visions, circumstances, all sorts of things that God may use. But what are we listening for? Again, there's different ways to describe it. Elijah called it a still small voice. Some other people, they've described it as, well, there's a peace that comes. Or there's others at times that there's a burning within my heart. When I was a teenager, God used this, and only about a half dozen times. And it was as I was, I knew nothing about how to listen to God's voice at that time. So I think God, the less we know, sometimes the stronger He knows He has to speak. Sometimes when you get a draft, you get a chill that goes across your back and it just gives you like a shiver. I think about a half dozen times in my teen years, I got this, felt like a draft, but it didn't give me a shiver. It was this sense of peace and calm. And with it was this, listen up to whatever was being said or whatever circumstance I found myself in. It was like, God was here wanting to speak to me or wanting me to join Him in something. It was only about a half dozen times, but it was something that I knew very quickly. When I sensed that, my kind of spiritual ears, so to speak, would perk up and listen close. Many of you, I trust, have had experiences where, and you have your own language for it, and inner peace and inner voice. If you're a comic book fan, maybe you call it your spiritual spidey sense. I don't know what you may call it for you. And if you're a follower of Jesus and you're not sure what it is that I'm even talking about, don't get discouraged. I'm not going all new agey on you. There is a way that you know that God speaks to you. That's what we're listening for. We're listening for His voice. And hearing it is not always easy. We have to acknowledge that. Because sometimes we can give some pretty callous advice to other people. If they're, I'm seeking God's will. Well, just listen harder or, just listen. It's like, I have been. Sometimes it's not easy. We see that even in the prophets. The people we would hold up, these guys had to be spiritual giants. God used them to, He inspired Scripture through them. And they struggled at times to hear. You read in the Psalms, David going, David is the first one who wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, the words that Jesus quoted from the cross. Sometimes hearing God's voice isn't easy. Again, sometimes it's because we have those competing voices. It's our past, or it's the wounds from our past, or sometimes we get too much advice, and we can get paralyzed by that. Our emotions. And that's why, again, I'll just add in, finding God's will is often a community activity where you bring a question to your small group, where you talk with your spouse, or you have someone else that you know, you chat over coffee or whatever the case is, and it's like, I've got a question, I've got an opportunity, I've got a situation, and I'm not sure what God is leading for me to do. And you just start talking it out or praying together, and you look in that way. Sometimes finding God's will is meant to be a corporate activity, not just you as an individual. We're called to follow Jesus together, not simply as individuals. But there's a point where it leads to this second question. What do we do when God isn't being clear? And again, this isn't about right or wrong. That's pretty obvious to us. God gave us a conscience for that. It's not perfect, but it works pretty good. God's also given us the scriptures, instructions on morality. It's not about that internal tension between what I want to do and what I know I should do. It's when you go and you sit down with a doctor and he gives you some bad news and gives you two choices for treatment. It's about small things, about you move into a new house or a new building and you start asking God, okay, who are the neighbors that you're calling me to connect with? You're brand new, I don't know. It can be little things or small things. When you're choosing between, in a sense, different goods, or, you know, not, you know, bad and good, just I have a good choice and a good choice. God, where are you leading? God, where am I supposed to be going? What choice should I be taking? At least two or three times a year, whether as a pastor or sometimes it's just in connection of friends or things, that I end up talking with someone about this. And I bring this up this morning not because if you're going through that, it's like, oh, well, now Graham said it, so don't go and talk to him. I'm more than free to talk. It's just that I have seen people go through tremendous emotional anguish, spiritual confusion and agony over trying to choose between two options where there's no moral decision in the mix. But sometimes the ramifications can be life-changing. You know, you sit down with the doctor and the doctor says, well, here's option A, option B. They each have their pros and cons. It's your choice. I've sat with people. You may have been talking with people. And it's, if I choose A, what if B was God's will? What if God would have healed if I would have chosen option B? But if I choose option A, then God won't heal. God's not answering me. God's not telling me which option. Here's the question I usually bring. Does that sound like God? Does it sound like God that where there's no moral ramification, that God would be silent in how he would or would not heal? Does that sound like God? Does that sound like a loving father to withhold that kind of information? Now, again, I may be treading on some toes this morning when I say this, but there is this idea within the church that God has this perfect will for my life. That God has this step by step by step by step by step plan. And my job is to find out what exactly every step is and follow it. And if I don't step on every right step, well then I've failed God and I'm missing out and so on and so on and so on. It just suggests that there is nowhere in Scripture that supports the idea that God has that detailed a plan for your life. God does have a will. God does have a plan in your right and wrong decisions. Absolutely. God does have a plan. God is leading you in a specific way in those, well, this is what I want to do, but I know what I should do. Absolutely, God has a will, a specific, direct will in those situations. But in those, and they happen more often than we think, those times where there's no real moral connotation one way or the other, it may be a direction for life. Do I take this program in this school, or do I take that program in that school? That shapes which career I'm in. I've talked with people who have been in agony over, what if I choose the wrong career path? And in my head, I'm thinking, why can't God bless you in either one? If God's not giving you a direction, if you've been sincerely seeking, see, the life that God has saved us for, the life that God designed us to live in, is one where we, in cooperation with Him, empowered by Him, we shape our lives. We're called to cooperate with His plan of salvation. That's why Paul says, work out your salvation, to the Philippians. Only little children get to make no decision as to their choices in life. Right? That's how, and rightfully so, we treat toddlers. But God is looking for us to become mature. God doesn't desire to dictate His will onto our life. Here's an analogy. You're taking a flight. Or, Marg, you're on a boat. Would you feel more confident? Would you feel more secure? Would you be more comfortable if you knew that the pilot was sitting there in front of the controls with his instruction manual open, reading the manual to make sure he takes every step correct, to know what each gauge does? Would that make you happy as a passenger? Or would you think that the pilot, you were in safer hands if you knew that the instruction manual is right there? The pilot refers to it before flight. He reviews it. It's right there beside him in case of an emergency or there's a question that comes up. He's got it right there to pull it out, but he doesn't need to go to the manual for every single situation because he already knows it. Even more, he's sat down and met with the designers of the airplane. And he's gotten to know how the systems work and should work. And so, yes, in an emergency, he may call the designer, or he goes to the manual they've made for him. As followers of Jesus, should we be going to this daily? Absolutely. It's to prepare us, to train us to hear God's voice and to follow Him. See, the goal of this, the discipline of guidance, is that as we go through our day-to-day life, whatever opportunity comes our way, especially in the smaller things, that we don't have to go back to the Bible to know what we should do. But we get a sense, we've been shaped through the Scriptures, through God speaking to us through the Scriptures. We have been led, we've been guided to know and understand God's heart, and we've been shaped by that. And so when we see other people, we see them more and more as God sees them. When we see an opportunity or an opportunity comes our way, we have a greater sense naturally because we've been training our lives to be more naturally what Jesus would do if He were in our shoes. Because the reality is, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, He is. Two quotes to close. First is by name in William Carey. William Carey, as you can tell by his picture, is no longer with us. William Carey is known as the father of modern missions. The late 1700s, he went to India. He was from England. At that time, India was a British colony. And William Carey was one who he heard of how the people of India lived. And under the system of Hinduism and the caste system was just rocked in his soul of the spiritual bondage that so many people were living in India. And a shoemaker felt this crazy inner voice leading that God was saying to him, go. Go to India. He's a shoemaker. He's not a pastor. He's not a professional Christian. The theology, predominant theology of his day was, well, if God wanted to save them, well, he wouldn't send you, first of all, but he'll do it without you. That was the predominant theology. But this voice kept burning within him. And there were others that came around as he was seeking, you know, is this God? Is it not? Others were affirming, going, yes, and we support you in this. And he went. And he started what's now known as the modern missions movement, at least within Protestant churches. This is one of the things that he said in the context of listening to and following God's leading. Here's his quote. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. In those situations where it's not clear, or even just in our lives in general, see, the goal of the discipline of guidance has to be beyond ourselves, our little kingdoms, our lives. Because God is leading us into the world to spread his kingdom, his message, the invitation to a greater life. And that relates to this final quote. Again, Dallas Willard. I love this quote. God does not exist to solve our problems. If all we're doing when we go to God for his guidance is to solve our problems, again, imagine a relationship with a child that the only time your child calls you is when they need you to do their laundry or help them with their rent. God does not exist to solve our problems. We exist to stand up for God and count for something in this world. As we're coming to God for his leading, the goal of the discipline of guidance is that we would become more and more naturally a person who goes to God and says, God, what is the biggest way you can make a difference through me in this? And you may have, yeah, we don't know how long we have left. You may have 6 days, 6 months, 6 years. Some of us may have 60. We exist to stand up for God and count for something in this world. The more we seek God's guidance, the more it should be leading us outside of our little kingdom into the world around us as ambassadors of the kingdom of Jesus. We exist to celebrate his love and good news and embrace all people in Jesus' name. That's a statement that we've adopted here as a church family. So I'm just going to close, two thoughts to close. One is this. Our asking God for his leading has to be something bigger than ourselves or grow towards that. So if you know in your heart, you know, boy, when I go to God, it's really all about me. Don't feel bad. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel ashamed. There's no purpose to that in this circumstance. Recognize that's where you are right now and ask God for his leading on how to begin to change that. Last thing is this. If you're here today and you have, yeah, I've got a question or there's opportunities or things and I don't know, And it's not one's moral, the other's not. It's not a right or wrong. It's just I don't know what direction God's leading me. I don't know how God's wanting to move me. Start moving. It is always easier for God to steer a moving person than it is to steer someone who's standing still. Now, I say that, and I heard Ed's testimony, and I'm not contradicting him. What was Ed doing, if you remember and you heard him? He was, God, where am I supposed to be going? He had no freedom yet to move forward. It wasn't that he was weighing options. It was, where's the path? He was ready to move. Engines were in gear. Think of a ship. If a ship is docked at harbor and the pilot is turning the wheel, must be a small ship then, if he's turning the wheel and the rudder's turning, is the boat going anywhere? Is the boat getting to a destination? Is the boat following any path? Only in the pilot's mind. Because the boat's not moving anywhere. Let's pray for God's guidance to lead us. Small things, big things, always. Because he wants to make a difference for his glory through you. Let's stand and close in prayer. Father God, as we go into this week, we go recognizing that you do have plans for us, that you do have works that you are calling for us to do, not because those works make us good, but because you've designed them for us, and so they're good because of you. Father God, in the situations that there may be some here who are facing and they're experiencing some tension. Father, I pray that if there is a specific path that you would have them take in that decision, Lord, would you show it to them? And Lord, if it is a circumstance where they are not, either way, you will bless equally. It will be a different blessing, but you will bless either path. Lord, give them the freedom to trust in your love for them. Give them the freedom to trust in how you have shaped them to that point, that they would just know the freedom of choosing because they believe and they know in their hearts they want to bless you no matter where they go. Father, thank you that you've placed us in a family where we can help one another to hear your voice, that we can encourage one another to continue following the paths you have already shown us. And Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit within us, that we can know that because your presence is with us, you are bringing to us an inner voice that will guide us to live out the salvation you've brought to us through Jesus. And so, Lord, as we go, may we go seeking your voice and having the courage to follow you wherever you lead. For the glory of your Son, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.